This morning, we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 15. The page number should be on the screen. Just to let you know what's happening over the next few weeks, teaching-wise, I am in preparation of the next series, which will be the first 11 chapters of Genesis. The plan is to go through the whole book of Genesis, but we're going to take it in chunks. If we go through all of Genesis right now, that'll be the next 2 years. And so we're going to take it a little bit at a time, and then we're going to go continue Old Testament, New Testament. I'm thinking right now we'll jump back and forth between Genesis and Matthew, but we'll see how that comes together. But for the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at a couple different things. But this week and next week, it's been heavy on my heart to speak to you from this well-known parable of the prodigal. And so this week we're going to focus on the first son, and then next week we'll focus on the second son. If you're familiar with the parable, you're probably very familiar with the first half of the parable. So what we cover this morning, you might be well familiar with. But you might be surprised about the half of the parable that you don't remember, which we'll get to next week. And so do come back and hear the conclusion of the parable. And why don't you stand with me as we read our text? We're going to read the whole parable together, beginning at verse 11. And he said, actually, let's back up to chapter 15, verse 1 through verse 3, then we'll jump down to chapter 11. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Verse 11. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, who sent him into his field to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. And his father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you. I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. And when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may take your seats. This morning's message is entitled, "From a Far Off Country to the Father's Arms." You may have noticed the phrase repeated in that parable twice: he was lost and is found. In August 2017, People Magazine and the Huffington Post both ran a story about a woman named Mary Grams, who in 2004 lost her engagement ring somewhere in the garden of her family farm in Alberta, Canada. It wasn't until later that she realized it was missing, and she searched everywhere for the ring. And the article says, after crying for days and searching for weeks, Grams finally gave up hope and bought herself a new similar ring in hopes that her husband wouldn't notice. The article does go on to say he never noticed. Men, pay attention to your wives. You never know what they're sneaking past. No, I'm kidding. Well, in 2017, 13 years later, a family member was harvesting carrots in that same garden and pulled up a carrot. And she had seen when she pulled up the carrot that it had grown around an engagement ring. The carrot was fat and then got really skinny where there was a ring, and it got fat again. Neither article reported on the size of the diamond of that ring, but my guess, it was about 1 carat. Dad jokes are the best, I just gotta say. But actually, this isn't the only time that this has happened. In 2016, a German widow lost her wedding ring while gardening and found it growing on a carrot 3 years later. A woman in Sweden lost her wedding ring in 1995, and 16 years later, she pulled up a carrot, and the carrot had grown around her ring. Maybe makes you want to grow carrots. Just remember, you only reap what you sow. So first, you must sow a ring if you want to reap a carrot on your ring. You have to lose your ring before you will find it. But there is great joy when you find something that was lost, something precious. Our text here is not about finding wedding rings, as precious as those are, but about finding something far more significant. Luke begins this parable. It's actually 3 stories in 1 parable in verse 3. So he told them this parable, and he tells 3 parables. I don't know if he's trying to sneak one by. I'm going to tell you a parable, actually 3, or if it's 1 parable with 3 different nuances, all with the same message. I think that's the case. In the first one, he speaks of a shepherd who loses 1 sheep out of 100 and goes to retrieve the one. He loses 1% of all that he has. The next parable is a widow who has 10 coins and loses 1, and she searches for the coin to find it. She loses 10% of all of her coins. But this last parable is of a father who loses 2 sons, not 1, 2, and goes and seeks. He has lost 100% and he goes seeking what is lost. This morning we will focus primarily on the prodigal son, the one that went to a far country. It's a parable about what that which was lost being found. And so, as we consider this, I have three points for us this morning. The first point is the rebellious son lost in a far country. A rebellious son lost in a far country. He goes to his father, and he does something audacious. He asks his father for his share in the inheritance. I don't know how many of you have been around, probably most of you, I would imagine, have been around family squabbles over inheritance. It's not uncommon for people to fight over what's left to them. But this son wants to get there early, and he wants what is coming to him before his father even dies. Give me what is coming to me. He wants what is not yet his to be his now. He wants his inheritance now. I'm sure you're familiar with the proper protocol to these things. The father dies, then the inheritance is given. That is the proper protocol. But he says, I want it now, which in essence and in that culture is saying, Father, you're as good as dead to me. I don't want you. I want your stuff. Imagine the insult to the father at a claim like this. Surprisingly, the father then divides his inheritance. It's not for us to wonder why the father divides his inheritance. That's not the point of the parable. It sets us up for the point of the parable. But the father divides his inheritance between the sons. And no sooner that this younger son gets his portion, he's off to Vegas. Or said city of pleasure. A far off country away from home. He wants the thrill of self-rule rather than the security of the father's home. You can picture it, can't you? Him leaving the house, glowing with excitement about what he's going to do with all of that he has acquired. And he gets away from the shadow of the older brother. And gets to the far-off country, and now he has some power, because money's power. He has influence. People want to be around him, because he takes the check. He buys what he wants, does what he wants, goes where he wants. He replaces his father with his father's stuff. And then uses it in a way that would dishonor the father with reckless living. It's verse 13. He did this in reckless living. This word reckless, it's the idea here is giving no thought to the consequence of your actions. Living in the moment and not thinking about the impact of what you do. Maybe on his way out, he said to his dad, YOLO. And went and was going to live his best life now. Believing that the world had something better to offer him. At first, there's a rush. The opportunities. The freedom. But freedom without responsibility is an illusion. His reckless living quickly spirals into despair. The money runs out. And suddenly, the world he thought would be all satisfying leaves him empty. I mean, he literally has nothing left. He goes from luxury to longing. He goes from lavish parties to begging for scraps left behind by pigs. He's lost everything. The money, yeah. His dignity, his identity. And in his low moment, he begins to ask himself a question. Now, the text doesn't tell us this question, but I think if you read the text, you can see this question under the text. And that question is something like, how did I get here? This isn't what I envisaged. This isn't what I'd hoped. This isn't what I anticipated. This isn't what I expected. This isn't what I was planning. And for the first time, he faces his own brokenness. He thought he could be free from his father. He thought he could be free from the responsibilities of the household and that he wanted independence, and that independence ends up bringing bondage. His heart is enslaved, and the money runs out. Verse 14. The money always runs out. It will run out on Jeff Bezos, Bill Gates, Elon Musk. Because when a person stands before God, there is no money to appease the judge of all the earth. For most of us, the money runs out sooner than people who have billions, but it always runs out. He had spent everything. Like everything in this world, you can't engineer the outcome. There's another factor that comes into play, because we're told that a famine had hit the land. So not only does his money run out, but there's a famine that hits as well. It's like this perfect storm concocted to bring him to his knees. And he began to be in need. I don't know about you, but I don't like to be in need. I don't like being needy. I like helping people who are needy out of my vast resources, but I don't like to be the one in need. And in order to not be the one in need, I think the easiest way to do that is just to ignore our neediness and pretend it's not there. Well, he has come to the very bottom where he can't ignore the need. He can't excuse it anymore. He can't make excuses, because there he is in a land with a famine where he's a foreigner. He joins himself with a citizen, but he's begging for the pods from the pigs, which I think means this. He hired himself out to the citizen, but he's not really getting paid, because he wants to eat the pods from the pigs. So what is the citizen actually paying him to do this? I have no idea. Maybe it's just a place where he can sleep in a barn. But the bottom line is, it is insufficient. Even his best efforts to work fall short. Remember, this is Jesus telling the parable to a bunch of Jews. This man is a Jew who now is desiring to eat the pods of unclean pigs. How low must he have gone? Need is one of God's most effective tools in our lives. being in need reveals things. Maybe things you don't want to see. Inconvenient realities. It causes us to rethink our values, our goals, our loves. The son's money running out and the severe famine were circumstances that God has ordained to bring about a change in his life. He truly is reaping what he has sown. And pods, the reason they're fed to pigs is they're not suitable for human consumption. I mean, he can't even go to Costco and get a $1.50 hot dog and soda. How poor must you be? And as if that was not enough, his pitiful state, verse 16, he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Where are all those friends that he bought? All those times he took the check. Oh, the next round on me. Where are all those people in his time of need? He is alone. He is sunk to his lowest. I don't know if you've ever been there. Have you ever sunk that far? I'm sure some in this room have. So low that things could not possibly be any worse. Maybe it was the drinking that was an escape from pain. And you've watched that ruin everything in your life. Maybe it was the playful texts that have turned into an adulterous relationship. It has ruined your family. Or just sheer selfishness that's driven away friends. Life's pressures that have caused you to despair of life, not wanting to live any longer. Some people come to the end of their rope, and all that is before them is utter darkness. Have you found yourself there? Can you relate to this son? Are you there today? Are you standing at the end of yourself today? Feeling like there's no way back? You've burned all those bridges. There's no way out. There's no hope. There's no light. When I put my notes together for this about a week and a half ago, I debated sharing this, and but I feel prompted by the Lord to share this. When I was 17, I was drowning in darkness. I could not see a reason to keep living. I had believed the lie that the world would be better off without me. And one night I decided to end my life. My heart was pounding so hard. My palms were sweaty. My hands were shaking. Tears were streaming down my face. Sitting on my bed, I took out my 9mm pistol and I stuck it in my mouth. And it took everything in me to pull the trigger. And I pulled. And by the grace of God, the safety was on. and I broke down weeping. There are low places a person can go. And they end up there because they don't feel there is any way out. Right there, in my darkest, most helpless moment, God spared my life. No, I didn't deserve it. I wasn't looking for him. He was watching over me. His grace met me when I had absolutely nothing left to give. I didn't become a Christian yet. It would be several months later. There were still hard days ahead. It would be months later after my life completely crumbled even further than I thought it had at that point when I was facing felony drug charges. And it was then that the light of the gospel finally broke through the windowless walls of my heart. I came to myself. In the words of the parable, I learned this truth that even in the dark, deepest, darkest places, even when everything seems lost, God's love is stronger. There's hope. There's a way home. There's a father who runs toward broken sons and daughters like us. So I ask you, is there a far-off country that you're running to? No matter how many wrong turns you've taken, there is a way home. Number two, the ruined son comes to himself. Verse 17 is monumental. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. There's a shift that happens in his lowest moment. He came to himself. Just think about the phraseology for a moment. He came to himself. What a powerful phrase. His eyes are finally opened to something that he was not seeing before. He realized the emptiness that he felt was not from physical hunger. It was from deep-seated soul thirst. And now he sees himself from another angle, almost looking at himself from the outside, because within himself, he's blind to himself. The spiritual void that nothing in this world could fill. Oh, how sin deceives us into believing that we're running toward that which brings us life when we're running from him who is the true life giver. He was lost in a world of illusions. He was beside himself. Sin is a sort of insanity. Insanity is beginning to dawn in his mind through his need and his lowness. When he hit bottom and he hit it hard, this moment of clarity strikes and the son remembers the father's goodness. Of all that's gone on, he remembers his father's goodness. Look what he says in verse 18. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. I mean, he knows that the servants, his father is a good employer. His servants are taken care of. They get medical and dental. I mean, these servants are provided for. They have a 401k. I mean, it doesn't matter what they do, what their job is. He sacrifices for his servants. Their life is good in his service. I know sonship's out of the question. I don't deserve that. But he's a good man. I can be a servant. He's kind. And that kindness begins to stir something in his heart to want to run back to the place he couldn't wait to get away from. He came to himself. When he was lost, broken, hopeless, in his pain, his heartbreak, his loss, the breaking of his life was working the redemption of his soul. So when he does finally come to himself, the lies that had blinded him like a fog, they begin to lift. He begins to see what he couldn't see before. It's like he sees for the first time. He's got a glimpse of that which has been obscured to him. The father he couldn't wait to get away from, he now sees that he is good. The overwhelming goodness of the father draws him back. He goes home. This reminds me of the words in the book of Romans chapter 2 verse 4. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? His kindness. The revelation of who God is in his kindness softens hard hearts like the sun softens wax and brings the prodigals home. Now, the son doesn't have in his mind that he's going to go back home. We know how the parable plays out, but he doesn't even imagine he would be received as a son. And that's just out of the question. If he wished his father dead to get his father's stuff, and now he comes back empty-handed, how is he ever going to be received as a son again? He won't even entertain the thought. So he's going to work for his father. Maybe he's going to be disciplined. He's going to show his father he's good, and he's going to work hard, and his father will approve of his efforts and his work. Maybe things can change. Maybe the goodness of him will allow me back, and maybe in time he would warm up to me if I do a lot of good for his farm. He's not there yet, but his eyes are opening. Parents, one of the hardest things you will do for your wayward children is to resist the urge to come in and save them from their troubles. Everything in your heart's going to want to rescue them before they ever hit the bottom that they need to hit to come to themselves. And it's hard to surrender that child into the hands of God and say, Lord, you watch over this one. I can step in and save them out of this hardship, but if I constantly save them, they will never learn what they need to learn. One of the hardest things you'll do as a parent. He hits the bottom. He comes to himself. The son, he's rehearsed his speech. He owns his sin. I've sinned before heaven and before you. He's rehearsing his speech. Here's what I'm going to say to my dad. And he's probably talking it through all the way home. I've sinned before heaven and before you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Hire me as one of your servants. I'm sorry. He's got it down. He knows what he's going to say. It's a long journey and a long time to reflect. I wonder what the son thinks is going to happen. Is there a chance dad would turn him away? Would you respond the way this father responds? Have you ever felt so far from God that you didn't think he would take you back? Feeling that your past disqualifies you from God's love. No matter what you've done, where you've been, how far you wander, his love is not based on your record. You may feel that you have to clean yourself up before you can repent or turn back to God. The prodigal can't do that. All he's got are rags. He doesn't have two pennies together. He can't clean himself up. He has no power. Neither do we. In fact, the very change we need only comes through the Father's mercy. Number three, the compassionate Father runs to the unworthy. The compassionate Father runs to the unworthy. He's coming home. Look at verse 20, and he rose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. He saw him, which implies that he was looking. Scanning the horizon, watching for the return of his son. And when he saw him, he felt compassion and runs and embraces him and kisses him. Friends, can I tell you, this is nothing short of shocking. On every level. The way the son had left, I wish you were dead. Give me your stuff. I never want to see you again. That the father would be eagerly watching for his son. If I'm dead to you, you're dead to me. That would be natural. But that's not what happens. Shocking in that the father runs to his son. And to understand that, you have to understand something about the Jewish culture. Older men did not run. I don't mean that because they physically can't run. It's just they didn't run. It was undignified. It was undignified for them to start running somewhere. And everyone knows what this son has done. Everyone knows the shame that he brought on his father's house. The whole community knows about this. And the father's going to go run after him? Shocking. But the grace of God is shocking. He throws all dignity aside. His love for his son compels him to act. A father who's been waiting and longing and watching from afar off, he spots his son, and without a moment of hesitation, he runs to him. The very son who rejected him and shamed him, he embraces with open arms. He doesn't show up with closed arms. Son, I see you're back. Have you learned your lesson? No, his arms are open. He doesn't say, I'm going to withhold my response and hear what he has to say first. Maybe he's coming back to ask for more money. I'm like, Dad, you can see I've got rags. I need more. Does the father know that's not going to happen? But the father runs, arms wide, embraces his son. His son has this rehearsed apology. He's been working on it and planning what to say. And he starts to say it, and he can't even finish because Dad interrupts him and says, quick, go get the best robe. Put it on my son. Get the ring. Put it on his finger. Put sandals on his feet. My son, who is dead, is alive. He's lost and he's found. Son doesn't even get to say the speech that he had been planning. He was full of compassion. This word compassion means a deep visceral care from the inner parts. That feeling you get in your innards. How the Father is bursting with mercy. That's how the Scriptures describe our God. Earlier we heard from Hosea 11 about how God is warm with compassion. I mean, God's mercy is spring-loaded. The Father runs to His Son, pushing past cultural protocols. The Father is not living in an illusion. Sometimes parents live in an illusion. Oh, Johnny's doing great. Everything's wonderful. And everyone else knows Johnny's not doing great. This father does not believe the Instagram version of his son. He knows his son's been reckless, foolish, squandering, disrespectful, dishonoring. He knows his sin. He knows his rebellion. He knows that he's been the object of his son's hate. Still, the father is hot toward him, not in anger, but in compassion. No matter how far you have wandered, look to the Father. He runs to meet you. Arms stretched wide. And even though the son has spoiled all hopes of sonship, the father grants him the role of son. The father doesn't even entertain him becoming a servant in the house. The robe was a symbol of honor, the ring a symbol of authority, and the sandals a symbol of sonship, not a servant. And he's clothed. And if that wasn't enough, the father says, go kill the fattened calf. Notice the fattened calf. He doesn't say, oh, grab a chicken from the coop. This is a calf that has been being fattened and prepared for a special day. The fattened calf. I wonder, I don't know, but was this the day that the father was preparing for? One day my son will come back and this cow will be fattened and ready for that day. Maybe. Or is it for another occasion, but this superseded that occasion because this is infinitely more important? This is worthy of celebration. Now the father, he in verse 24, he gives his commentary on what's happening. We're told what's going on in the father's mind. The father says, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and and is found. The lost being found is worthy of celebrating. The spiritually dead being brought to life is worthy of celebration. The Father's lavish love cancels out every shameful thing the Son has done. This isn't just forgiveness, this is restoration to sonship. It's surprising. The purpose of the parable, we saw in the first two verses, is because the Pharisees are grumbling that Jesus would receive sinners and eat with them. They grumbled at Jesus' reception of sinners. But God's grace surprises them, and it ought to surprise us too. You may think there's no place for in your life or God's family because of your sin. Let His grace surprise you. You may look at another person and say, after all they've done, they can't truly repent and believe in the gospel. Let God's grace surprise you. The Father doesn't shut the door on the wayward, He opens it. He welcomes the repentant son to the table. It's lavish. Is there an area in your life where you're running from God? Looking to find a freedom apart from God. Instead of finding that freedom, though, you're finding emptiness. The Father's waiting. He's waiting. Such forgiveness and kindness is meant to shock you. It's meant to surprise you. It's meant to overwhelm you. The loving embrace that the Father gives, let's not mistake this, it was costly to the Father. It was costly to Him socially. It was costly to Him monetarily. It costed the Father to forgive His Son. But He was glad to do it. And the gospel of Jesus Christ offers us the same thing. It was costly for God to deal with our sin through the death of His Son. Maybe the allusion of the fattened calf being slaughtered is an allusion to the Son, who was slaughtered for us, that our sins would be forgiven. I don't know. But I know this. Your redemption is costly. And it's His joy to pay the price. Him taking your filthy rags that you might be robed in righteousness. Him taking the outcast, standing in your place. He took your guilt and shame that you might be innocent and honored. Don't resist such love. Don't pull back from such kindness. Maybe there's an area in your life that you have been running like a prodigal, and you've told yourself, I can't surrender this to God because He's not that good. Oh, test Him in this. Surrender it to Him. Taste and see that He is good. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank You for this passage. Lord, we recognize that we don't deserve mercy. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. And yet, Lord, You are abounding in mercy and loving kindness. Father, we ask that You would keep us close to Your heart. Guard us, Lord, as that wonderful hymn says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Surprise us with your grace, Lord. May it not be common to us, but may we see it in all of its extravagance. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you stand with me?